Let's open up our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our text will be verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. This time we'll read the whole of this passage of God's Word. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As far we read the word of God, may God bless unto us the reading of that word. Now let's direct our attention to the words of our text, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We should notice, first of all, beloved, concerning the words of our text tonight, that our text consists of both verses 9 and 10. And it's very important that our text does consist of both those verses. Probably familiar with the fact, and you yourself probably have done it, that we often quote simply verse 9 of this passage, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We quote that verse to demonstrate that heaven and the things that are coming for us in our eternal future in heaven are way beyond what we can imagine them to be. And that's certainly true. as we shall see. But verse 10 belongs with verse 9. And therefore, even though it is true that the glories of heaven that await us are way beyond what we could ever imagine, we are not ignorant of them. We are not left in the dark by God concerning them. We can and we do know about heaven and what heaven is like. And we can and do because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. The Spirit reveals these things to us. To us who are the people of God, to us who belong to Jesus Christ. The child of God is very thankful for that work of the Spirit. He reveals to us something that we, as God's people, want to know about. Believers are interested in heaven. We're going to live there forever. We look forward to living forever in heaven. And therefore, every child of God wonders, what is heaven? What is heaven like? What will it be like to live in heaven? And we also wonder what heaven is like already for those who have gone before us. Some many years ago already, but some very recently. And a loved one for one of the families amongst us just a few days ago. What is heaven like for them? What are they experiencing in heaven? Elderly saints desire to go to heaven, and that desire increases as the child of God gets older. The afflicted desire to go to heaven, especially when the burdens and afflictions of this life are very, very heavy upon them. They desire to go to heaven in order to be delivered from their affliction. But in reality, every believer desires to go to heaven. And we should, and deep down we do. And deep down we do because we sing from our hearts, we sing sincerely what we sang earlier this evening. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all this weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Is there any one of us who would say, I'm satisfied with this life? I don't need to go to heaven to be satisfied. I have no longing and desire to be there. The child of God is never satisfied with this life. The believer longs to go to heaven. And the troubles that we experience in the world, the troubles that characterize the society around us, the troubles that we see and that we experience in the church, in our families, and in our own personal lives make us long all the more for the stability and for the perfection of heaven. And therefore, it does us good, as we do so now, to consider and to meditate upon what our text teaches us about heaven, about what every one of us will receive when, according to to the Lord's perfect timing, our pilgrim's journey comes to its end. It's good for our souls to meditate on heaven. Consider then the wonderful things God has prepared for us. We'll notice what those things are, God's revelation of them, and finally, why he has revealed them. You'll notice, beloved, our text begins with the words, "as it is written." And the text is referring back to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. There we read these words, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." The prophet Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Judah. And the prophet Isaiah, as God has revealed to him what God has prepared for the nation of Judah, is one who marvels at what God has prepared, at what God would give one day to the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah had sinned against God. The nation of Judah had sinned grievously against God and had followed in the sins of the nation of Israel that God had already taken captive and scattered. And Isaiah recognizes that even in this passage when he says in verses 6 and 7, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So that when Isaiah speaks to Judah about their upcoming captivity, he makes plain to them, this is what they deserved. God was just in bringing the captivity upon them. They deserved it because of their terrible sins against God. And yet, as part of this prophecy, Isaiah speaks to them of the fact that God had prepared wonderful things for them. That is, wonderful things for them after their captivity. They would return to the land of Canaan, and they would, as it were, begin a whole new life in the land of Canaan. A new beginning in the land of promise, a new life with God, the God of their salvation, the God of the covenant for them. And Isaiah marvels at that. In fact, he describes it even more in the next chapter, Isaiah 65, verses 17 and following. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." So wonderful were the things that God had prepared for them that Isaiah even compares what God would give the nation to heaven. That's what he is doing there, comparing it to the glories of heaven that are coming. And he does that because really, that's what it was. The land of Canaan was the land of promise. The land of Canaan was where they lived with God. The land of Canaan was, even as you children know and understand and have learned, a picture of heaven. And so wonderful would their enjoyment of heaven be that this striking fact is pointed out in Isaiah 65, verses 17 and through 19, namely, that they would forget everything that was in the past. They would forget the captivity. They would forget the terrible judgments of God that came upon them as was deserved by them. They would forget their weeping at the rivers in Babylon when the enemies mocked them and said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion here." Isaiah expresses in that prophecy to the nation of Judah, "The things that God has prepared for you are inconceivably blessed, beyond your ability to comprehend. None of you can even fully comprehend, fully imagine the good things that God has prepared for you." Our text takes that Old Testament passage, as well as everything that was connected to it for the nation of Judah, and applies it to us. It says to us, God has made the same preparations for you of things inconceivably good and unimaginably wonderful. What has God prepared for us? What is heaven? And what is heaven like? John 14 tells us that heaven is the house of many mansions, resting places that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that heaven is our house, our home. Revelation 21 tells us that heaven is the place where all tears shall be wiped away from our eyes. And there will be no more sickness and no more pain. And no more sorrow, and no more crying, because there will be no more sin. What does our text say? Well, our text, in its description of heaven, gives to us this one-word summary of heaven, and it's found not specifically in the text itself, but in the context which leads up to our text, and that is the word glory. Glory. That word glory refers to the brightest possible shining light. That glory, therefore, refers to perfection, refers to splendor, something magnificent and something majestic. And it's referred to there in verse 7 of our passage, or of the chapter that we read, as our glory, a glory that belongs to us, a glory that is ours because Christ has earned this glory for us. This glory, our heavenly splendor, our heavenly life of perfection. God's purpose for us, God's purpose for you in this world is not that you have what you have now or that you receive the things that you would like to have in this life. God has eternally planned for you and for me not earthly happiness, not earthly joys and successes and earthly pleasures. We all need reminding of that too, frequently. Young people here too. No, God's purpose is not something earthly. God's purpose is heavenly glory, the fullness of the riches of our salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. And God has prepared that glory for us. Glory is coming. Glory that is a new heavens and a new earth for us to dwell in. The world that we currently live in being destroyed by the fire of the judgment of God upon it, melted with a fervent heat by God, and God forming from that the glorious new heavens and new earth for his people to dwell in. Glory will be for us a heavenly home to dwell in. A home in which we live with God, a home in which we are in fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, the perfection of God's covenant with us. God with us, and we with him forever. Glory will mean the perfect fellowship of the saints. No more division, no more envy, no more strife. No more being hated in this world and being ignored even sometimes in the church and forgotten. No more being separated from loved ones, but perfect unity. Loving and being loved as never before. And glory will mean deliverance from the sin and the sorrow and all of the troubles of earthly life. Glory will mean we are no longer living in this valley of the shadow of death, no longer living in this valley of tears and sorrow, no more struggles with sickness and with aging, and with loss, and with loneliness. And glory will mean every one of us glorified. As I said, that word means a brightly shining light. We will be made to be like Christ. And then, as Christ himself said in Matthew 12, verse 43, then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's the glory that God is preparing for us. As we think on those things, as we meditate on them, as we ought to do, and seek to comprehend those things, then how true are the words of verse 9? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The glories that await us are beyond what our minds can grasp. The glories that are being prepared for us and for which we are being prepared by God and by our Lord Jesus Christ are going to be far more wonderful than we can now think or imagine. Brings to mind, does it not, the Queen of Sheba? The Queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon, and she had heard about his riches, and she had heard about his honor, and she had heard about the glory of Solomon and the glory of his kingdom. And she couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe what she had heard. And so she made the long journey to see it for herself. And she saw it, and this is what she said about it in 1 Kings 10. Behold, the half was not told me. What I have now seen and what I have now observed, Solomon, of your honor and your success, your riches, and your glory of your kingdom, which is, you understand, which was a picture of heaven, typical of heaven, she said, that exceeds everything that I heard about it. That's what we will say when we get to heaven. Behold, the half or more was not comprehended by me. The glory, O God, that thou hast prepared for me and now given me as a gift of grace to an undeserving sinner, far exceeds what I ever imagined. So great the glories of heaven. The main point, beloved, of our text is that although that is true, that the glories of heaven will far exceed what we can ever imagine in this life, nevertheless, we are not ignorant of all that God has prepared for us. That's verse 10 of our text. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God does not leave you and me in the dark. God does not leave his people in this world with no idea of what to expect when they get to heaven. God does not leave you and me in such an understanding of heaven that when we get there, we're going to be totally surprised by what heaven is and totally shocked and even stunned by what heaven is. God doesn't leave it and leave us like that. God does not leave us in such a state that heaven will be so unexpected that when we get there, we will feel completely out of place in heaven. No. Not that. But God reveals things to us. He lets you and me know. As our covenant God and Father in Christ, he reveals to us secrets, you could say, about heaven. And he does that by his Spirit. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we know something about heaven. We know quite a bit about heaven. The Spirit, verse 12 points out, is he through whom we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, including heaven. The Spirit lets us know what God has planned for us. The Spirit lets us know what God has prepared for us. The Spirit lets us know what Christ has attained for us by his death on the cross for us. The Spirit lets us know what is awaiting us in heavenly glory. The Spirit, you could say, lifts the veil that hides these things from us. The Spirit uncovers what is hidden to our naturally dull and ignorant minds concerning the glory and the wonders of heaven. And the text points out in verse 10 as well that the Spirit is well qualified to do this. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Spirit knows better than anyone else about heaven. The Spirit knows better about heaven than any theologian who might write a book about heaven, better than any pastor or preacher who might preach about heaven, better than any believer who might make it his or her study to find out and learn as much as he or she possibly can about heaven. He accurately and thoroughly knows the depths and the wonders of the glories of heaven that await us. He is fully able, therefore, to make that glory known to you and known to me. And that, according to our text, is exactly what the Spirit does. How does he do that? Well, the Spirit causes you and me to know, that is, to really know what heaven is by giving us an internal knowledge and understanding of heaven. It's always how and always where the Spirit works internally. Not as the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement says concerning him, all of these external works of the Spirit, but he works internally. And he gives to the people of God an internal, that is, an experiential knowledge of heaven and of glory, not simply a head knowledge so that you can explain to others what heaven is like, but a heart knowledge of heaven that comes from experience, that is, that comes from you already experiencing in this life heaven. Heaven. You experience it for yourself. And when you experience something for yourself, then you really know it. Someone, a family member, a friend, can visit a foreign land or visit a vacation spot and tell you all about it. They can even show you pictures and videos of that spot, but that's not the same as experiencing it yourself. When you experience it, then you know it. Then you know it. By means of the Spirit, already now in this life, though we are still in this world, still in this valley of the shadow of death, still living a life that is filled with sorrow and tears, suffering and pain, the Spirit already gives us to experience heaven. That's because you already have in your soul what you will have forever in heaven. You experience heaven. You experience heaven when you experience fellowship with God. You experience heavenly life when you, in the worship of God and through prayer with God, enjoy intimate oneness with your Father who is in heaven. You experience it because you taste in that way, in that fellowship that you experience with God, you taste the goodness and the grace of God towards you. The God who loves you, the God who delights in you even though you are an undeserving sinner. You experience heaven. You experience heaven when, having confessed your sins before God the Lord, the assurance of forgiveness enters into your heart. And you are given great peace and great joy. And the experience of the forgiveness of your sins, the cleansing of your sins in and through the work and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God sees you and declares you as white as snow in his sight, that gives you such great joy and peace that you want to sing the praises of God who has forgiven you. And you do. You do. You experience heaven. And you experience heaven when you partake of fellowship with your fellow believers, your fellow saints. You spend time with them. And you do things with those with whom you will live forever in glory. You don't wait to get to heaven to have fellowship with God's people. God gives it to you now, and the Spirit gives it to you now. You experience their friendship. You experience the love of your fellow saints. You experience your fellow believers bearing your burdens with you. They weep with you when you weep at the loss of a loved one. That's to experience heaven. There are many other ways as well, and it is true that we experience that always in a limited way here on this life world, here in this life, but nevertheless it is a foretaste already now of what is coming. And you can say, I already know from experience what heaven will be like. And then when you get to heaven, at God's appointed time, and for other saints who are already there now, you will say two striking things. Two things that seem somewhat contradictory, but both of them true. First, you will say, yes, heaven is way beyond what I could have imagined. Much more glorious. Many more blessings and much greater riches than I perceived while I was on earth concerning heaven. Unbelievably wonderful, marvelous, and glorious. But you will also say this, and yet, this is what I expected heaven to be like. because this is home. It's not a foreign country. It's not like visiting a foreign land where there is a different language and a different culture and a different people that I now have to get to know and try to feel comfortable with. It's not like visiting a place where I don't know anyone and I feel out of place there for a long time. But this feels very familiar to me. And it feels very familiar to me because this is what I already experienced, though in a small measure, this is what I already experienced on earth. And now I am home, and I am at home here. This is where I belong. This is where I belong. That's what we will say. Because the Spirit already now reveals heaven to you and to me. And God causes the Spirit to reveal these things to us because God, in His love for His people, wants us to know already now about heaven. The love of God is clearly implied here in our text. When the text mentions that this is what God has prepared for those that love Him. That's you, isn't it? You love God. You love God because God first loved you. And if you love someone, if you love your closest friends, then you share secrets with them and you share any wonderful news with them. That's what God does. In His love for us, He lets us know what awaits us in glory. And so God in His love sees to it that already now we experience and already now we enjoy the blessings of heaven. Even though we're not yet in heaven, we can know already now what heavenly life consists of. If God didn't do that, then you might say, well, so what about heaven? That means very little to me. Heaven, what is it anyway? What's so special about it? If God did not do that, then you would have no idea how wonderful heaven will be. And you would have very little desire for it. If God did not reveal to us already by the Spirit what heaven is and what heaven is like, and revealed that to us in such a way that we know this because we experience it, then we would simply be content to seek after every possible joy that we could get out of earthly life. That would be our focus. Because of the Spirit, that's very different. And having tasted heaven, having experienced heaven, as we experience that, especially on the Lord's Day, as we know, we desire it all the more. And that's what we eagerly long for and look forward to. Even to the point sometimes, beloved, that we're jealous. Jealous in a good way, but nevertheless jealous of those whom God has already taken to heaven. Now we are still on this earth, a valley of toil and trouble and tears, a valley of the shadow of death. We all have to be here a while still, some longer than others, all according to God's timing. But God, by the grace of God, we are waiting with a very strong desire in our hearts for the glory that God has prepared for us. That desire increases as the troubles of life increase. Good for us, I say again, to meditate on heaven, to think about the heavenly glory that is coming is good medicine for the souls of believers. To think about the heavenly glory that is coming helps you and me put our earthly lives, our earthly wants, our earthly experiences, our earthly troubles in proper perspective. Then we say, so what if I do not have an easy life here on this earth? My internal future will consist of peace forevermore. So what if I experience in this life many failures and many losses? I have Christ. I belong to Him. And He is coming back to take me to Himself. Life has a purpose. The glories of heaven await me. And all the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. So we desire Christ's return to take not just some, but to take all of us into the glories of heaven forever and forever. May Christ come quickly. Amen. Our Father in heaven, the great God of our salvation, who loves us, who has demonstrated thy love to us in ways immeasurable and too many for us to count, we thank thee. We thank thee for the hope of heaven, the great glories and blessedness that await us. Thou use that to give comfort to us as we think about those who have gone before us into heaven and the glories that they experience already. And as we know that according to thy perfect will and timing, thou wilt also take us to be there with thee forever. Bless thy word to the hearts, especially of those who mourn. May thy grace be sufficient for every need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.